Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 136 of our year of the Bible, in the second book of Chronicles, towards the end of the second book of Chronicles, which is to say, towards the end of the life of Judah, pre-exile. I mentioned yesterday about how for the chronicler, for the author of Chronicles, politics takes a backseat to worship in the things that he's particularly concerned about. And I mentioned how in the day's readings, there's all this stuff about the temple worship and reform and all this kind of stuff, without ever mentioning that there's all kinds of stuff going on in the larger region that are world historical importance, but you wouldn't know it from reading Chronicles. Now, the original audience of Chronicles, obviously, they knew all of it. They knew all that was going on, but it's not what the chronicler is interested in. Now, and a sort of an interesting example of that is that we've gotten all this stuff about the temple. In 32, we do see the arrival of Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. And Assyria, the Neo-Assyrian Empire, was on the ascendant. They had taken over Babylon for a period of time. And they had already, by the time we're talking about Hezekiah, the Assyrians have already wiped out the northern kingdom. Do you remember that being talked about in Chronicles? No, because it's not the interest of the chroniclers. But they did, and it was Sennacherib who did. Sennacherib, by the way, new Assyrian guy who moved the capital to Nineveh, which is where it would end up. You may remember that our friend Jonah, the prophet Jonah, after he got out of the whale's belly, where he was pointed was towards Nineveh. Anyway, Sennacherib shows up, and he tells the Judahites, the people in Jerusalem, about how they're going to be destroyed. A lot similar to the way that the story is told in Kings, but again, you look for where the differences are. Kings mentions, the books of Kings, second book of Kings mentions that Hezekiah tries to buy Sennacherib off and so take some of the gold off the temple. Those are not stories that the chronicler wants to revisit. So you don't hear about that at all. Instead, all you get is a fairly short sort of, interaction, one chapter between Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Again, for the chronicler, things go the way that they're supposed to. And so Sennacherib mocks the God of Israel, right? Mocks Yahweh and says, what are you doing? And then comes to an unfortunate end. Not only is he defeated, in a humiliating way, because it says, so he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. Think about everything that's being glossed over here, right? I mean, they had a siege, they had a battle, they had some of the stuff that we got in Kings, but here we just it's very much glossed over because that's not the primary interest of the chronicler. But we are told he withdrew to his own land in disgrace, and when he got back to his own land, he was assassinated. Not only was he assassinated, which is disgraceful, he was assassinated by his sons. For Chronicles, things are fair, and this is Sennacherib's punishment for mocking God. But the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem. He took care of them on every side, and so the people responded by bringing in their offerings. And that's it. That's all you hear about the Assyrians and their interaction here. Hezekiah was not a perfect man, and he got proud, and that was that wasn't a good thing, and so that that happened. But it sounds like he was tempted by something. I don't know. Anyway, but he died, and when he died, he was very much thought about as sort of, as I mentioned yesterday, kind of a new Solomon, because of the things that he had done. He had sort of rededicated the temple after it had fallen into disrepair and disuse. He had sort of, remember how Solomon divided up all the Levites and gave everybody jobs, and sort of organized the administration of the temple and the worship systems? That's what Hezekiah did as well. Got rid of the, remember the law of the central sanctuary back in Leviticus? We're supposed to only have one place, one altar where we worship. And Hezekiah sort of reasserted that law of the central sanctuary. And he was even able to reunite the north and the south around the worship of Yahweh. And that, you know, that's what we talked about yesterday. That is a huge deal. That was a really phenomenal thing, and that's one of the reasons it makes him look like he's a newer Solomon. And so you might expect, so he ushers in a golden age, for Judah. But of course, it's exactly the opposite. Apples fall far from trees in the Old Testament. This is one of the things that I've absolutely learned. Apples fall far from trees. And the son of Hezekiah, the great Hezekiah, was Manasseh. And Manasseh was in Jerusalem for 55 years. He was king for 55 years. And he did all the bad things. How bad was Manasseh? Manasseh was so bad that he exceeded the evilness of the Canaanites that the Israelites had driven out in the first place. So all of the detestable practices that they had had of sacrifice and this and that, Manasseh introduced all over again, including child sacrifice, divination, witchcraft, and so forth. He did much evil in the eye of the Lord. He led the people astray. How far astray did he lead them? They did more evil, meaning Judah and the people of Jerusalem. So like everybody did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. Hezekiah was a transformative leader, and he was followed by Manasseh, who was also a transformative leader, just in the other way. However, the Manasseh story, as told in Chronicles, is quite beautiful. And again, you know, I say for the, you know, in Chronicles, things for the chronicler, things are fair, right? Bad actions lead to bad results, good actions lead to good results, and things like that. Manasseh gets taken away to Assyria. The Assyrians come and take him prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, because the Assyrians were in charge of Babylon for a period of time. And what did he do then? And so we might say, fair is fair, right? I mean that's what happens. And yet, in verse 12, it says, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself, and he prayed. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Manasseh, in his iniquity, is brought low. And in his being brought low, repents. And we could almost say is converted, given all the worship practices that were going on for him. He went back to the Lord, and the Lord had mercy on him. And you might say, well, but Manasseh didn't deserve to have mercy, because he had led the people of Jerusalem astray. He had led Judah to Ijay, had made it so that these holy people were worse than the Canaanites. But his past is not what was important to God. What was important was that he had come and asked for God's mercy. And God is a God who gives mercy freely, you know, who gives judgment sort of stingily and gives mercy freely. And there is an apocryphal text called the Prayer of Manasseh, and it appears, sometimes we use it during Lent, during the daily office, during morning and evening prayer, called the Prayer of Manasseh, that he wrote while he was in Babylon, about how sorry he was and all that kind of thing, and about the Lord. And it's quite beautiful, but it says something very important about God, this section. When it presents Manasseh as bad could possibly be, and then also presents God as bringing him back, bringing him in, simply by going to him and asking for mercy. It's one of those, I don't know, for whatever reason it gets me. And you know, you hear so much about people talk about, oh, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, they're different. And of course they're not, right? We say, oh, the Old Testament is so, you know, smitey and all this kind of stuff. And then you see something like this, and you see the absolute gratuitous grace of God for someone like Manasseh, right? Of whom the truth is told of his badness, but the truth is also told of God's goodness. Anyway, and I think it's beautiful, and I think we should all think it's beautiful. And so he comes back, and he turns his life around. He turns Jerusalem around. Got rid of the foreign gods. Got rid of the foreign altars. Restores the altar of the Lord, and does all this kind of stuff. So I'd say, oh, well, good. So then it ushers in a golden age? No, of course not. His son Ammon, king of Judah, was also no good. But he was only able to reign in Jerusalem for 2 years. He did not humble himself before the Lord, and he ended up the victim of assassination as well. The son that takes over is Josiah. Josiah is another good, one of the good kings of Israel, 8 years old when he became king, but he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Also instituted a whole bunch of reforms. I'm going to skip over all those. But the important thing is that in chapter 34, the book of the law is found. You know, we can miss the fact because we sort of read it sort of so quickly, you know, and like 80 years passes in a verse and something like that. We can sort of forget there's been so much water under the bridge, so much the temple being opened and then closed and then pillaged and then restored, and then that things went missing. Things like the book of the law, the book of the law went missing. And so it was found in chapter 34. Luckily, it was found when Josiah was the king, and so he was able to restore some of the practices, including, once we get to 35, including the observation of the Passover. So there's a sort of another covenant ceremony, another sort of renewal of the covenant on the part of Israel, in chapter 34. Josiah is going to celebrate the Passover there, and then we're going to have sort of one of those things where you get like 8 kings listed in the space of, you know, 8 paragraphs. And then that is going to be it for Jerusalem. So tomorrow's reading is 2 Chronicles 35 through 36, and that'll be the end of Chronicles, and include the fall of Jerusalem. So, but we will get to that when we get to it. I'll leave it there for today. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you tomorrow.